Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, let's open in prayer together, shall we? Lord, we're grateful for this day that you've given us, and we're thankful for the way that you so faithfully meet our needs, even when we're going through difficult times. We pray for Rich and his dad and the family as they work through some of these things today, that you would just be with all of them and give great wisdom and peace and good understanding that the two families might be able to work together to get things solved. And we pray for Shingle Deckers and the situation with their resort up north, that you would just lead and guide there too, give them wisdom as they try to work through what needs to be done there. And pray for Wegner's and the job situation there, that you would provide a good job for Glenn. He's been working hard to try to find openings, and he's willing to work at Myers even. And we just pray that you would lead and guide there. And for their daughter Stephanie and the pregnancy, that you would be with that situation as well. And for Georgie and the seizures and things that he's been having, we pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors as they care for him, and that they might be able to get to the root of the problem there. If we pray for Rosemary, that you'd be with her and her physical needs, and we pray that that she'd be able to get back to normal again after the drugs that she was taking for the test. And we pray that she'd be able to be her old self again. And we pray for Tim's church, my son's church, where he goes, for the people there. They continue to mourn the loss of their pastor, and we just pray that you would be with that whole situation and give abundant wisdom and grace and strength for the people there. And I'm sure I've probably forgotten some, but you know what they are, and we just pray that you would meet each need. Many needs haven't even been mentioned today, and we just pray for those as well, that you would have your will and your way in each one of our lives, we pray. And help us now as we study your word together. We pray for understanding and clarity in our minds as we study, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10. We're looking at the story of the Good Shepherd, which most of you know. Just one other little testimonial about it. It's neat the way churches, I mean, oftentimes we as Christians get a bad rap for all the fighting that happens among churches. And down in Dayton there, where my son goes to church, I don't know, many, many churches basically said, whatever you need as a church, we will provide. And one church in particular, there was going to be too big of a funeral for the church to handle. And another local church said, the building is yours, our staff is yours, tell us how many people you expect for lunch, and we'll prepare the lunch and have all that ready for you. And you and your people just grieve and share and love on each other and whatever you need to do. And my son said there were about 600 people at the funeral, like an 80-car processional for the cemetery, so it was a big funeral. But this church just pitched right in and did all the work so that the people of Grace Covenant could, you know, go to the services and talk to each other and share. So that was very, very encouraging to me. All right, John chapter 10. Most of you know this story, so we're just going to kind of go through, and most of the blanks are simple to follow, to fill in, but I want us to think about some of the there's some points for meditation here as we go along, and I want you to personalize this so that you can think about it in terms of yourself as one of God's sheep. As you go forward in the next week or two, you can do some meditating on this. But John chapter 10, verse 1, reading out of the New King James, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So let's go through a couple of these points on our sheet here. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. And that also reminded me of Psalm 23, where we say, the Lord is my shepherd. What does being a shepherd, he's using a picture here. So what is a shepherd in this context? Not spiritually, but just really, what does a shepherd do for and with the sheep? So we can make that application then over to us. Yeah.
Well, he guides them through the pastures and keeps them from bugs and all different types of things that and water.
So he makes sure they're protected, make sure they're let out to pasture, that they're back safely in the fold, away from the wolves and whatever that might get them. So, and apparently, I mean, I don't know anything about sheep. I do notice that there's a nice flock of sheep like on 9th Street. It's fun to see those when you're going down south on 9th Street there. But that's about all I know. They're there and they're out in the field. And you get wool from them. But apparently they know the shepherd's voice and they follow. And so Jesus says he's the shepherd of the sheep. And then he said, all whoever came before are what? Thieves and robbers. Now, obviously, he's not talking about all who came before, like in the line of the biblical teaching. I mean, that would include, if we were to include everybody, he's not saying Moses was a thief or a robber, right? So when he says all who came before, he's not talking about people that were representatives of God working among the people of God. He's talking about those who came presenting themselves to be teachers who really weren't, false teachers, basically. Number three there, shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out. I thought this was interesting, you know. I wrote some things to think about here. Consider the personal nature of Christ's call. He calls them by name. The shepherd calls them by name. I was thinking about that with respect to myself, and I'd like you to think about it with respect to yourself. You know what your name is. Think about the fact that God calls you by name. In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes we use, in our Christian jargon, we talk about Christ being, accepting Christ as our personal Savior. Well, we don't have that. That's not a scripture that says that, personal Savior. That's kind of the lingo we've developed. But there's a meaning to it, isn't it? It's not, God, Christ isn't just a general Savior, but he's a personal Savior. He saves us by name and by who we are. He calls us by name. He had a personal, specific, eternal love for Jeremiah. I think that's interesting. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yea, have I loved you with an everlasting love, therefore have I called you. So he loved Jeremiah everlastingly and then called him by name as a result of that. And that's amazing to me. You put your own name in there and you think, was God actually interested in me personally? And he is. Same thing's true for the Apostle Paul. If you read in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he talks about how from his mother's womb, God had appointed him to be this evangelist. And later on, was Paul a Christian all those years, even though from his mother's womb, God had called him? He was not a Christian. But the passage, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, basically says that at the appointed time, God revealed his son in him and to him and drew him to Christ. He showed up, you know, God showed up on the road to Damascus and called him. But God had always had his eye on Paul from the beginning. And we need to think about that in reference for ourselves as well. From verse 4, number 4 there, says the sheep do what in verse 4? They follow him because they know his voice. Now that's an interesting statement. The sheep follow him. Let's do 4 and 5 together here. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. Now, is that true or false when Jesus says that? The sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they won't follow a stranger. And in fact, in the scripture it says, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. So a sheep, and spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. The sheep know the master's voice, and they follow. And they won't follow a stranger. They won't follow the false shepherd. They won't follow the other teaching because they don't recognize that voice. At this point, John writes, verse 6 there, that they didn't understand the illustration. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so now he begins to be more specific and try to explain what he's talking about. So verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So that's number 6 on your sheet there. And it should say verse 7 at the end of it. I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So there you have that again, number 7. The sheep did not hear the thieves and the robbers. So in this case now, Jesus says he's the door. I think it's interesting. This is just parenthesis. This isn't part of the big thing to be meditating on. But I never realized before, when you picture this fold in the first few verses, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And where does it talk about? Oh, verse 1, where it talks about those that climb up some other way. I used to picture that as people trying to get into heaven the wrong way. They're not going through the door. You know, when we were kids, we used to sing the song, one door and only one, and the other side are two. And he does talk about that coming up later. But in the first part of it, What kind of people is he talking about? Is he talking about people trying to become like fake Christians? He's talking about leaders. And I never noticed that before. In the first few verses, the shepherd goes in the door. The false shepherds go climb over the fence. They're not people trying to become Christians, some fake way, some works way. They're trying to mislead the flock. They're trying to attack the flock, steal the sheep or whatever. So those are the ones that are coming over the wall. The shepherd of the sheep goes through the door. So you have that picture in the first part. But now Jesus announces he's not going through the door. He is the door. Okay, he is the door. So he's changing the picture a little bit. He is the door. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So that's number 8 on your list there. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that a tremendous promise? Anybody enters by Christ. Sometimes we have doubts. Maybe you don't. But I think most people go through times of doubt. Am I saved or not saved or whatever? He doesn't put a lot of theological stuff to this. You go through the door, you'll be saved. Right? Another place Jesus says, or one of the apostles says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the thing to ask yourself when you go through times of doubting, am I really saved? Have I produced enough works? I don't know if I'm good enough. If it really took the first time. I mean, some people struggle with those things. The question to ask yourself is, have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you gone through the door? And if you have, the answer is, you're saved. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're as good as you think you ought to be or not, Jesus said he will save you. He who goes through the door will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Now, what do you think pasture represents? I don't know the answer, so you can say whatever you want. Pardon? An eating place? Okay. So a place of... in the Christian life, what would it be then?
Prosperity.
Pardon?
Prosperity.
Could be... I think you got to have the right probably the right opinion of prosperity. Yes, prosperity.
Exactly. I'm not meaning just wealth.
Yeah.
Happiness.
Happiness, contentment. Yeah. Yeah. And peace. Yeah. Spiritual food. Right. I think all of those are on the right track. You know, in Psalm 23, what does it say? He leadeth me. I'm just jumping in the middle, so I can start at the beginning if I want to get it all right. He leads me by the still waters. What else happens in that? He restores your soul. Sheep go out into the pasture, and they sort of graze. Do they do like cows do with the cud and all that? Or not? I don't know. But you know, there's just when I see the sheep out there on 9th Street, they're not fretting or they're just kind of standing around doing their thing and just kind of enjoying the sunshine. What, somebody over here? You had sheep? They do. Do they kind of lay down and just like cows do? See? And then that's in this Christian life, we talk about chewing the cud like meditating, don't we? And the Scripture talks about. In Psalm 1 and in Joshua 1, I think it is, where he talks about meditating on the word day and night, and that's a way to have success. You use that, I forgot the word, prosperity. But in the Bible, when he talks about that kind of success that comes from meditating on the word, he's not talking about money, as we already agreed. It's what we're talking about, a successful Christian life, a successful spiritual life. Now, somebody back here, yeah, Kathy? So the shepherd in that case is taking care of the sheep, protecting them from the environment where they might be hurt in some way, and he doesn't bring them into threatening places. He brings them into the calm water area. So in the Christian life, I think many of us would say our life doesn't feel like it's by the calm water all that often. But sometimes I think it's because we're not really believing the truth, because God says He would never leave us nor forsake us, and when we're going through some stressful times, sometimes the stress is uncalled for. Sometimes, you heard the word sometimes. I'm not judgmental of all stress, but sometimes the stress is uncalled for because we are stressed over things which have not happened. In other words, we're taking on a burden from tomorrow that hasn't actually taken place yet. And so it's a stress that's unnecessary because it's not thinking about what is actually true. One of Ruth's favorite verses is, whatsoever things are true and lovely and of good report, think on these things. And if you think about what might happen tomorrow and how bad something's going to come down tomorrow, that's not true because it hasn't occurred yet. So you're not thinking the truth. And you're not thinking about the fact that God has promised the strength He needs, that you need to get through that circumstance. So we need to learn to think correctly, and that will help a lot of that. Where am I? So that was number 8 on our list. Verse 10 in the Bible. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, this is Jesus talking, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So on your sheet there, number 9, I have come that they might have life abundantly. Who's the they? See, what we do sometimes, we memorize verses and we don't really think about where they come from. So this verse, many of you know, I am come that they might have life. Who's the they? The sheep. And he's speaking as the shepherd. So he came so that they, the sheep, which is believers, would have life abundant. What do you think he means by abundantly? Abundant. Lots and lots. Yeah, I looked it up. I tried to figure out, what does abundant mean? And that's a pretty close definition right there. Lots and lots. Overflowing. Filled to the full. Pardon? More than you need. If you go to a store or go to a restaurant and you order let's say, just arbitrarily, let's just say you order a steak, and the steak is this would be a fancy restaurant, is like 1 inch by 1 inch circle, and you're paying $10.95. You would probably not say that was abundant, right? I don't know where you would draw the line, but I would guess most of us would not say that was abundant. But sometimes, it happens sometimes, where you go to a restaurant and you order something and you think it's going to be just normal, and then you realize, then you get such a massive amount and for a reasonable price, and you think, wow, this is great, you know. Then that approaches abundance, you know, just piled on. So Jesus said, I came so that the sheep might have life. That's the first thing. He came that we might have life, but not just ordinary, meager life, but life that was abundant, overflowing. So how are we doing on that one? Pardon? It depends on the day. So on some days, God is not so generous with the life. No, obviously, I said that to be facetious, but obviously, he's always generous with the life. Sometimes we're not taking it. Sometimes we don't want it. I'd rather do my own thing. I can handle this. And God says, well, okay. I want her. Yeah. Would it be legitimate to pray for more abundant life in the scriptural meaning of abundance? Or shouldn't you pray for things God has promised?
I think you can pray for that a lot with wisdom.
Yeah. And don't you think when God promises something, it makes a fruitful topic for prayer? Because if he's promised it, then you don't have to worry about whether, you know, sometimes some things we don't know. Is it God's will to do this or that? But he promised us abundant life, so I think we could pray for that. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so my question is, what does the good shepherd do for his sheep that others would not? Obviously, what does it say? Give his life for them. And he did that for us. Verse 12, but the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So I would fill in my blanks here. The hireling flees because does not own the sheep and he does not care about the sheep. But the contrary thing would also be true then, wouldn't it? The good shepherd cares because he owns us. We are his possession. And we don't ever have to worry that he's going to run away and leave us to the wolves of this world because we are his sheep. He called us by name and he's going to watch out for us. He's willing to give his life for us. So the hireling, the false teacher, the false prophet, whatever, doesn't really care about the sheep. He doesn't own them. They're not his. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So I know them. What would you include in that? I mean, why is that an important thing? He knows us. I know you too. So is that the same? I mean, I know Dennis. I know Rich.
You don't know us quite as well as God.
I don't know you quite as well as God knows us, and maybe some of you are worried about that. Not about me, but about the fact that God, I've talked to people who really struggle with this. God knows me so well, that must be a dangerous thing. And the people that know me as friends in church or whatever, don't know the real me, so that's why they can be nice to me and stuff. But if somebody really knew what a wretch I was, then I wouldn't have any friends. And God knows what a wretch I am, so maybe God won't be my friend. But that's not the way it works. Because God, although he knows us, he also gave his life for us to change us, to give us Christ's righteousness. And so he knows us and sees us with a sympathetic eye. I mean, he sees our weaknesses, he sees our falling, but he doesn't. When we fall, he doesn't do like we think bullies do, kick us when we're down. He sympathizes with us when we fall. And he's angry about the fact that sin overcame us in that situation. And he reaches down with his hand and lifts us back up again. He's not interested in beating us down. Yeah.
I think of the shepherd's crook.
Yes.
Before you get into trouble,
he grabs you by the neck and, yeah.
Gently.
Gently, yes. Well, somewhere in the prophecies, is it Isaiah, where he gently leads those who are with young. That's another shepherd's picture. Yeah. So the good shepherd knows his sheep. And the next verse, 15, says, "The Father, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father." And I think it's interesting that he talks about laying down his life again, but he puts the fact that he knows the Father and the Father knows him is right after "I know the sheep and the sheep know me." And I think all those "knows" are the same word. So I think he's saying, "I know the sheep and the sheep know me, like I know the Father and the Father knows me." There's a oneness there, similar to like in John 17, he says, "I pray that they may be one as we are one." And there's a unity there that God wants to exist. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So Jesus has other sheep, which are not of this fold. They also will hear his voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Who are these other sheep? Gentiles. He was talking to the Jews in those days, Gentiles. How do you think these sheep will respond to his voice? Because he says, they will be, lost my place already again, they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. My question is, how do you think, his opinion, how do you think these sheep will respond to his voice? Exactly the same as other sheep, because the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they follow him. They won't follow the voice of a stranger. So he's got other sheep. And I think since he's talking to in Jewish context here, I think he's kind of giving them kind of in a coded way that we're going out for the Gentiles as well. Verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." We already kind of talked about the fact that he's willing to lay down his life, and the Father loves him because of that. Yeah.
Roger, I think it's interesting, you know, God does know us and knows our weaknesses, and I think that makes the fact that he laid down his life for us even more amazing. To me, to know that he would lay down his life for me, because I know me too, you know.
And you would lay down your life for you.
I would lay down my life for me, because I'm not worthy of that, you know. And
right.
I think that makes that all the more incredible.
Right, right. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Jump over to verse 25. "Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So number 16 on your sheet there, the works that Jesus does are in his Father's name and bear witness to him. Verse 26, "But you," see, the Jews were arguing with him in the temple. He says, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So number 17 on there, "You do not believe." He's talking to the Jewish people that were listening to him there. "Because you are not my sheep." My question is, how would the response be different if they were his sheep? We already learned that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. But these people are not hearing his voice. They're not listening to him. They're not following him. So he says, "You're not believing. Because you're not my sheep. If you were, you would have believed." I think that's what he's trying to say. Verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So number 18 on the thing, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This kind of review, he's kind of reviewing what he already said. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You should find that to be an immensely encouraging promise. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them, give is a gift, I give them eternal life. So he already said he laid down his life for the sheep. He gives us, hands over to us, eternal life. He said earlier, if you go by through the door, you will be saved. He gives you eternal life, and they shall never, ever, ever perish. Ever perish. And no one, number 19 there, no one is able to snatch or pluck, the old King James said pluck, snatch. You ever seen a game where they snatch things from people? You know, you got a ball or something, and come. So Jesus has got us in his hand, right? And he's just kind of done. Somebody comes along and psh, where'd Roger go? I lost him. That's never going to happen. Jesus himself said, I haven't lost one of the ones you've given me. John 17. I haven't lost any of the ones God gave him. Except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, is what it says there. But no one will snatch them out of the shepherd's hand. Why can no one snatch them? Because the Father who gave them to Christ is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. So somebody pictured it. We're in Christ's hand. Christ's hand's in the Father's hand. You got two hands. But then he says, I and the Father are one. So I don't know, maybe it's just one really strong hand. But God talks in several passages, we won't turn there right now, but you, for your further study, talks in John about the people who God has given to Christ. And John 17, that high priestly prayer is one of those places where he prays for those. He says, I pray for those you've given me, I don't pray for anybody else, I'm just praying for those that you've given to me. But God promises that those people will never be lost. You and I can never be lost. We've been given to Christ. Now, last thing on the list there, number 22, no blanks to fill in, but I just encourage you to think through some of these things. Jesus is a good shepherd as opposed to a bad shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd. He cares for his sheep because they are his own. We belong to him. We belong to him. We're his possession. He's going to take care of us. He is a personal shepherd, calls us by name. He leads us out into the pasture. When you find yourself wandering in a place, God says he would never leave you nor forsake you. So wherever you are, he's there leading. And you might not like that particularly because in Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they cover me. So he is leading. Sometimes we think, where did God go? He's leading. Sometimes it's through some scary places, but he's there to lead and beat off the wolves and keep you safe. Jesus gave his life for you as his sheep. He's given you abundant life. He's given you eternal life, and you will never, ever perish. And no one, and we learn in Romans 8 that nothing, height, depth, whatever that list is, will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Not just no one, but nothing will be able to separate us. Hopefully that's encouragement to you, because we do flounder sometimes, and we do feel like we might get snatched. We do wonder if we will be able to hold on. Sometimes we picture the Christian life as trying to hold on. You know, we've been walking the tightrope over Niagara Falls, and we've slipped, and now we're hanging on. That's kind of how we feel. And maybe some of the fingers start letting loose, and now we feel like this is what we're holding on with. But that's not the truth. Whatsoever things are true, you're not holding on at all. Why? God is holding on to you, and he will not let you perish. He will not let you fall. Remember that is another verse. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless or perfect or something like that. I don't know the verse by heart, but he will keep us. And it's not our keeping of ourselves. Otherwise, we would fall, and it would be a lost thing at that point. But we won't fall because he will keep us. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the truth that we have before us. Help us to think about the things that are true, to just rejoice in the fact that we're your sheep. We've entered by that door. You've called us by name. You're taking care of us. You're watching over us and providing for every need that we have. And we're grateful for that. And help us to keep our mind on those truths as we go through each and every day. We pray for our brother Peterson today as he preaches. Minister through him as he preaches your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.